Amen. Please be seated. All right. So we're starting this this new series, Unlikely Leaders in Difficult Times. And even though there's not a lot of information on the specific person of Nahum, the prophet, I wanted to look at him in the Word and what God was doing during this time. And I want to do it by starting out by asking you this question. What's more important? God's on my side or I'm on God's side? Think about that for a minute. God's on my side or I'm on God's side? What do you think is more important? I'm on God's side. I tell you, nothing wrong with God's on my side. But when we have that thinking of we want God to be with me, there's something amiss, isn't there? But when it's I want to be where God is, I want to be on his side and doing what he's doing. Let me ask you this. This past couple of weeks, the fans for both the Raptors and the Golden State Warriors have been excited about this series. There's been some injuries. And boy, I tell you, it's not going the way that the script was written, that everybody was expecting. I heard throughout the whole year that Golden State was a shoo-in to win it all. But Kevin Durant went down, and we don't know if he's even back for even the next game. He's been out this whole series. They've had some other injuries. And some might say, boy, I tell you, God's on the side of the Raptors. But if the Raptors take this next game and win 4 out of 5, does that mean that God's on the side of the Raptors? You know, there's an idea that's there that so often in life we want God to bless what we're doing. And rather than having a mindset of, you know what, God, I want to lay my plans down, and I want to be about what you're asking me to do. I want to follow you. I want to go to where you're going. I want to be going in the shadow of you rather than you following me and being my shadow. As I was thinking about this, there's a famous quote, and it's from Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln was asked a question. And the question was, Abraham, Mr. Lincoln, is God on your side? Is God on your side? His response was, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. And I love that. I love Abraham Lincoln, man. He was an orator. He was so gifted at sharing and speaking truth. And he loved the word of God, and he loved standing for what was right according to God's word. But the question for today that I want in the back of our minds as we go through the book of Nahum is, are you on God's side? Am I on God's side? Like I said before, I don't remember hearing a sermon on Nahum. Last night I was a little stressed out, right, hon? I was a little stressed out because many of my favorite preachers, often on Friday, I'll go and just make sure I'm not saying anything wild and crazy. So on Friday, I'll just kind of make sure some of my favorite guys that I know are solid are in the same line of thinking. And none of them covered Nahum. And so I was like, oh, man, well, that's interesting. Did I choose the right thing? And then I prayed, and I was like, no, God wants me to speak about Nahum. But we really don't know much about Nahum other than the author. It's found in verse 1 here. A prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Nahum, it means comfort. It means comfort, which, as you'll see, is appropriate for the people of Judah, who he's speaking to, but it's not as appropriate for the people of Nineveh, who he's also speaking to. You see, he's from a place called Elkosh, and it's a town that that later is known as Capernaum, but like Jonah, Nahum speaks about Nineveh. Now, do you guys remember the story of Jonah? Now, that story is much more, you know, you've got a big fish, so the story tells a little better. You've got a guy who gets swallowed by a fish, I think dies in the fish. I think it's a picture of Christ. And then is brought back to life and spit out 3 days later. And he's been called by God, Jonah was, to tell Nineveh. And the Ninevites were these awful people. I mean, you can't think of a much worse group of people. They were truly grotesque in their beliefs and their practices. We have some kids here, so I won't go into detail. But it's unbelievable what the Ninevites did. And they were so gifted at hurting people and causing people pain. But like Jonah, Nahum speaks about Nineveh. It's about 150 years after Jonah. Now remember, when Jonah spoke, Jonah didn't want to come and give the message that repent and be forgiven. He didn't want the Ninevites to have any chance at forgiveness. And God, as he ran away from God, God had him thrown in the water, swallowed by a fish, spit out in the right place. He goes and he finally gives the word to the Ninevites. And unfortunately, according to Jonah, they take his word and they repent. Not just the leadership, but the people. They repent. And there's blessing. And Jonah's upset about it because he didn't think they deserved it. But it's about 150 years later. Have you seen a generation that follows the Lord and then a few generations later, they're not so much? You know, a few generations ago, we're not that old of a country, are we? And a few generations ago, going to church was something that you did. It was part of the culture. Being a part of a church family was just part. Now, boy, especially in the Seattle area, being a part of church and, man, when I hear people talk about church outside of church people, it's often really negative things. And so a lot can change in a few generations. And that's what we've seen here is we know that Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II, and he was the king over the northern 10 tribes of Israel, sometime between 793 and 753 BC. And later in 722 BC, before Christ, the Assyrians attacked and conquered Israel, and the people were scattered to surrounding areas, never to return again in any significant numbers. Nahum is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And we can find much of the historical context for Nahum's prophecy in Isaiah 36 and 37 and also in 2 Kings, chapters 18 and 19. And it just gives a little bit more understanding to the story. And there we learn that Sennacherib had invaded Judah and was on the march towards Jerusalem. And the people of Judah were afraid. They knew what was coming in. And he sent a messenger to taunt the people of Judah. And the messenger said, you know what? You should not trust in your God. Don't trust in your God. And Judah wasn't focused on God being on their side. They were committed to being on God's side. And that's really the theme of what I want us to focus on today. When Jonah had gone to Nineveh about 150 years earlier, he confronted the people with their sin, and they repented. And here, a few generations later, they're right back in the exact same place. Do you know, have you ever met somebody who's struggling in their life? They get involved in church. They start going to church, doing church things. Things start to get a little bit better for them. And then they start making some better decisions, and they enjoy the church. They enjoy even, maybe even going to Bible study, and they're looking at God, and they're interested, and they believe in a God, and they maybe even believe in the God of the Bible. But there's not that humbling before God, that belief that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Now, I don't know what's happening with the people. I don't know if they fully, I think they repented because God forgave them. But over time, some things have happened, and maybe you've grown up in the church. And maybe your parents went to church, and now you're starting to come back and check it out every once in a while. Maybe you're starting to think, well, maybe what they believe is for them, but maybe it's not for me. And so you're struggling with, remember those teen years as you're going through that time of, man, okay, I've grown up. For me, my mom went to church. My dad didn't. And so I grew up going to church every Sunday. I couldn't pretend to be sick. My mom didn't buy it most Sundays. I just remember there was a time when I was 14 years old, when my faith went from my mom's faith to my faith. When I believed in a God, but I didn't know much more than that. And I believed in the God of the Bible. But then I was at Lakeside Bible Camp, and I heard the gospel, truly heard it, not just heard it, but received it. And I repented of my sin, and I came to Christ. And something in me changed. I went from spiritual death to spiritual life. Well, here we've seen that the people of Nineveh, they've gone through that, but the generations after them, they haven't. They haven't believed the same thing, and they've moved away from God. God hasn't changed his character here with Nineveh. It's not that God came with Jonah and he said, you know what? My will is that you repent and save. And now he's saying, you know what? Nineveh is no longer mine. It's that the people in Nineveh changed. God has always been for the people. He died so that all may come to know him. He gives the opportunity to all. But we need to be on God's side. We need to be on God's side. It's not that God was on Nineveh's side in the book of Jonah and not later in Nahum. Nineveh was on God's side before, and now they're choosing to be on a different side. Verse 7 says, "The Lord is good. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him." You see, even as he's talking to those in Nineveh now, at this different time, he's still saying, "The Lord is good." And this is an encouragement to who? To Judah. To the two southern tribes, to Judah, because they need to know that, you know what? Even though you've been going through a lot of hardship with what's been going on around you with Nineveh and others, guess what? God is good, and he's got your back. This verse, it's a comfort. Hezekiah has sought the Lord's help, and he prayed a prayer on behalf of the people of Judah. And he's reached out to God, and they have chosen to be on God's side. And now God is going to be their stronghold and their place of refuge. According to the historical records, during the final siege of Nineveh by the Babylonians, unusually heavy rains caused the rivers to flood and undermine the city wall, which collapsed. And that allowed the invading armies to enter the city and conquer it. And God's promise to destroy Nineveh was fulfilled as the city was, it was completely destroyed, and we didn't know anything about it till much later. How much later? In the 1840s, the rubble of Nineveh was discovered, but not till then. It was destroyed. And God's promise in these verses came true. Then in the middle of the chapter in verse 12, Nahum returns to his message of comfort. After he's talked about the destruction coming to Nineveh, he comes back to Judah and their comfort. And it says this. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. See, God's wrath is now on Nineveh. God does not look kindly at sin. The sins of Nineveh was serious. And the people of Nineveh, they weren't willing to repent. And God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't take it lightly. He didn't then and he doesn't now. Guys, I love the messages where I get to talk to you about the love of God and the grace of God. I love those scriptures. And it's true. God is merciful and he is gracious and he is loving. And he reaches out to us and we can reach back in faith to him. But there's also the side of God that he's a jealous God. He's a God of wrath. And guys, here's something I want us to know, that God's wrath shows the mercy of God, shows the grace of God, because his wrath leads us what? To repentance. His wrath, the sin of Judah has gone up, and God has dealt with it by allowing other countries to come and bring hardship to Judah. And as Judah has repented and sought God and gone to him for counsel and comfort, God hears them. As they've gone through the king, he hears them and he responds. We have a God who has serious wrath, and the wrath shows mercy. Verse 14, the Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. How's like that to be said about you? Imagine that. You and your gods, your false gods, will be destroyed. Guess what he's saying to our nation right now and has been saying? He's saying, follow me, come in my comfort, and be under my blessing. And we have. But as we walk away from the truths of God and replace them with the truths of man, we're going out into enemy territory. We don't have the comfort and the protection. Now, we do as individuals, we do as a church, we do as those who follow Jesus. But guys, I got to tell you, we're becoming a remnant in this country. This country that was founded on biblical truths. Now you can go to many churches, I think a majority of churches. I know a high percentage of churches, and the word of God is not proclaimed. The word of God has become taken over by the word of man. And the truths that are being taught are truths of how do we move forward politically? How do we move forward to help ourselves? How do we build towers of Babel for today's world? How do we show God what we can accomplish? And at some point, God's going to say, these new towers of Babel, I'm going to tear down. I'm going to tear them down. I always tear them down. Guys, I realize this is a pretty heavy message today. Praise God. Praise God for his word. But I want to ask you guys, where do you stand personally with the Lord? Where do you stand with him? Nahum finishes the chapter in verse 15 with more comfort and encouragement for the people of Judah. I love this, verse 15. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good news, who proclaims peace, Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. And it's God who's going to do it. You see, when we repent, God moves. Anybody know what these flowers are for? Repentance. What's that? Repentance. They're flowers of repentance for the Hmong church, right? Glenn, what was it specific? Hundreds of people in this building. If you don't know, the Hmong church meets after us. They speak Hmong, and a wonderful body of believers. And many of the older people don't speak English. But they had a time of revival. What's going to bring about revival? How can we stand with our brothers and sisters who these flowers represent that time from yesterday? How do we stand with them? How do we bring about a change? Can we really, think about it, we're not a big church. What could we really do? Well, guess what? We can't do much. But God can do a whole lot. And he can work through a few. He can even work through like 12 guys, even though one of them goes haywire. Even Jesus shot 11 for 12. He didn't bat 1,000. Because why? Because he doesn't force on us. He puts the truth out there and he waits for us to receive it. So the question for us is, are we willing to stand and do what God has called us to do in our small pockets of influence? At your work, in your homes, are you willing to stand for Christ in a new way? To be bold but not obnoxious and rude. You know what I mean? We're not called to be rude with the gospel. That's not Christ-like. We're not called to come in and be obnoxious. We don't expect non-Christians to live like Christians. Otherwise, there's no need for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So when we talk to people who don't believe yet, we come to them in love with the story of how Christ has met us and changed us. And we allow his work to be what moves forward. And if they're struggling in an area that I can say, oh, that's a really bad area, don't deal with that area. Deal with Jesus with them. Because if somebody who is struggling in sin doesn't know Jesus, how do they deal with it? They can't, just like we couldn't. But if they hear about the gospel, if they hear about the love of Jesus, about how he's met them, about what he's done for them, now guess what happens? Now it's God who moves in their hearts. And then those areas that they need to deal with, the Holy Spirit brings forward and deals with. Guess what? We've got our own areas to deal with still, don't we? We've got a bunch of them to deal with. God's still working on us. Praise God. A couple things that I think are important here. The very same action that is going to be the instrument of God's wrath against the Assyrians will be the good news for Judah, and it's going to bring peace to Judah. But along with that good news comes two commands for the people of Judah here in verse 15. They are to keep the festivals, and they are to fulfill their vows. As Abraham Lincoln rightly observed, the important thing is to be on God's side because he's always right. And so here they're called to be on God's side because he's right, and they're called to do certain things that. There are some very important lessons for us here, guys. One is, if things are going your way, and everything's looking great, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is on your side. We have a world full of people, many who are very successful, who are living in the world for themselves, and everything seems to be going their way. And many of us in the church can look at our struggles and say, huh? God, that's not fair. I thought you were for me. Let me ask you this question. Would you rather be a pauper, live on just minimal means, be scraping by in this world today, while knowing that you are eternally beyond wealth, rich beyond your imagination? Or would you rather be rich in this world for a blink of an eye, and then poor for eternity without Christ, without any relationship with Jesus for eternity? Guys, if you know Jesus Christ, you are wealthy. You're just gross wealthy. The wealth is just flowing out. I mean, it's just coming out of your pockets. You're so wealthy, spiritually speaking. Because we need to not look just from this world's stance. I got to tell you, there's times where when it's time to... Man. So I get a call from Julie last night. The washing machine's broke. Just died. We just had the car. We just had the roof. We just had this. We've seen God's blessing in many ways. But my goodness, one more thing, right? So good news is I went down. I think it's the plug into the wall. So it's the plug-in that died. So I tried doing a light. Julie was looking online, and she said, well, it said, so I plugged the light in. It worked. I plugged it in that one where it was plugged in for the washing machine, and it didn't work. So I'm, woohoo, washing machine might be okay. But things tend to build, don't they? The snowball becomes bigger and bigger and bigger as it rolls down the hill. The challenges of life for our teens in school, man, as they're going through, they're facing things we never thought about. The digital age, this world, the pressures are not just from the kids at school, it's from everywhere. A world is looking at our young people, and we've got to be encouraging them and bringing them God's truth and preparing them for the pressures that come from a world community. Guys, it's hard. There's everything that is evil is accessible at the push of a button. There's so much that's right here. And so easy to get a hold of. We need to be prayerful for our young people, for our teens, for our children. But just because God is blessing somebody, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is on their side. Another thing is, doing good works doesn't earn God's grace. Doing good works doesn't earn us favor with God and right standing with God. They are a response to God's grace, not to earn God's grace. When we have been so undone by the grace and the love of God, the appropriate response is to love Him back and to enjoy being obedient and to enjoy doing the right things that bring a smile to our God's face, to our Father's face. And it feels good to do what's right and honor God. And there's a blessing in that. But we don't do it because, you know what? If you don't jump through the hoops, then you're an enemy of God. That's not how God works. It's not if you make the cut by being good enough. It's none of us are good enough. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But by grace you have been saved. By grace, we've been saved. And it's not of ourselves, so no one can boast. It's God who saves us. Everything is about Him. And that's good news. The commands to keep the feast and fulfill their vows in verse 12 were not a prerequisite for God to act against the Assyrians. God doesn't tell His people first to clean up their act And then he's going to be their stronghold and their place of refuge. The statements in verse 7 are not conditional in any way to their reaction. It's not, do this. And this is a picture of how God deals with it. And God wants us to be so moved by him that we respond to him in love. God isn't going to act against the Assyrians in response to the prayers of Hezekiah. God is going to act in response to the prayers of Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah sees the need and repents and prays, God acts. And his mercy towards Judah is not dependent on what the people of Judah do there. They are responding because of what he's done. God is simply doing what he does throughout history, preserving a faithful remnant who will carry out his plans for the world. Praise God. Praise God, he's got a way for us to move forward. Guess what? We're not a huge church, are we? We're a small church in a small community in a medium-sized state in a big country in a big world. What can we really do? God can do amazing things through us. God does the same for us that he did for his people back then. He has extended his grace and mercy to us, not because we are deserving, but simply because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. Paul reminds us of this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, starting in 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by your works, not by works so that no one can boast. God's good works are not how we earn God's grace, they're a response to that grace. And so from the beginning to end, salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift from God that we can't possibly earn and we sure don't deserve. Even our faith, guys, is a gift. It's a gift. Let's receive it. Let's move forward. And then it says in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, he prepared those things in advance for us to do, and were those things because why? Because what of the two verses before then, the response to verses 8 and 9. So 10 is response to verses 8 and 9. And it's so that we can remember, it's not about us. We don't have any room to be proud. We don't have any room to be full of ourselves. Both faith and works have an important place in every Christian life, which is why James says, do you remember what James says about it? Faith without works is what? Dead. Because when we truly come to faith, it's not that faith deserves, or works deserve faith and salvation. It's that when we truly come to Jesus, we're changed from the inside out. And now what we value is different. And now who we are is different. We're no longer children of darkness. Now we're children of light. We're no longer about ourselves. We're about God. And so now, faith without works, now we get to do works. It's not we have to keep our faith. It's because of our faith, now we're changed and we get to be a part of God's plan and purpose and bringing his will to this world. But we need to remember that good works never get God on our side. I want to say that again. Good works never get God on our side. Only faith does that. Only faith. Third thing that I noticed from this is that, guys, there's always hope no matter how dark it seems. I don't know what you're going through. For some of you, I know some of what you're going through because you've shared it with me. But for all of you, I don't know all that you're going through. I don't know. Have you ever had where one day things seem to be going right and then the very next day, the wheels come off and everything starts falling apart and you feel the weight? Life is up and down. And the journey is constantly changing. At the time of Nahum's prophecy, things looked pretty hopeless for Judah. The Assyrians, the most powerful nation on earth at that time, had already invaded their country, and they were on their way to conquer Jerusalem, of all places. And there was nothing they could do. There was no possible way to stop them. What do you do? The people were aware that the Assyrians had completely wiped out their fellow Israelites in the northern kingdom. They had already had victory over the northern kingdom. They were on this rampage. They were moving a century or so earlier. And they knew just how ruthless the Assyrian army was and what the people had done to other nations. Imagine, you knew that these people had done such evil, vile things, just beyond words. And they're coming right at you. What do you do? What do you do? What's your response? When faced with these seemingly impossible odds, King Hezekiah inquired of the prophet Isaiah, and he went to prayer. They went to prayer. They went to God in prayer. Guys, when we are struggling, when we're in places where we don't know a way out, if you're exhausted and you just don't have energy for the fight anymore, put yourself in the comfort of the Lord. Put yourself in His hands. Through prayer. Through prayer. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. I don't see a way out here. But I'm going to trust you in the midst of this. So I'm giving this situation over to you right now. I feel like the people of Judah with the Assyrian armor coming at them full. And I don't know what to do. But I'm going to trust you at this time. As a result of that prayer, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrians overnight. That's a lot of people gone. And the next morning, when they returned home, Sennacherib returned home, their leader, he was killed by his own two sons while worshiping his false god. Think about that. He had everything of the world. He was victorious wherever he went. He just had victory, victory. And he goes back to worship his false god, and his sons take his own life. You see, the things of this world may seem, hey, everything's great. It changes quick. It changes quick. And where there had been no hope for the people of Judah, now they found hope. Now they found hope, and maybe you're struggling in an area. You know, maybe you're struggling in your finances. Maybe you're struggling with, how do I get through this? I don't see the way to pay the bills. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to take in your word and your truth, and I know I have to work hard and commit, but I'm going to trust you in that process. I'm going to trust you to bless. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. I was so disappointed. There was a marriage seminar this weekend. How was it? Was it good? I got a migraine headache and was down for a while. And I was so disappointed. She was like, I can go without just like going to a marriage seminar without your honey. I don't know, hon. I appreciate that, but man, what, marriage is wonderful, but it's hard. It's a lot of work. There's times where we can feel like, how do we move forward? It feels like we're stuck. We're moving backwards. Trust God in those times. Go to God in prayer in those times of feeling like everything's falling apart. Maybe your situation at school seems difficult. Maybe it's gotten out just a little bit about your faith and you've taken some heat. Maybe things at school. Maybe you had trouble living out your faith, and people will look at you and saying, and you call yourself a Christian? What are you going through at school? Trust God with where you're at in the journey and the struggle. Lean into Him and trust that He's going to move you forward. Guys, maybe it's just an overall feeling of hopelessness. We've got a country where people are on medication at new numbers, dealing with depression, discouragement. The problem with all kinds of, I tell you, suicide right now is on the rise amongst young people. It's off the charts right now. We're telling children over and over, there's no hope, there's no purpose, there's no God. And then we wonder why they struggle with depression. We're feeding our young people death. And then wondering why they choose it. Guys, there is hope in Christ. And that's the truth. The lie is there's no hope. The truth is in Jesus loves you and He's provided a way where there was no way. And He wants to meet you right where you're at and give you a purpose and a pleasure in life. Praise God for that. This prophecy of Nahum reminds us that even in our darkest times, God's powerful hand is at work in our lives. And He's bringing justice. And He's bringing peace. And He's bringing joy to the side of those who lean into Him. Because it all comes from this. If we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're His. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. No hardship, no struggle, no sin, not even the worst sin that you've committed, separates you from the love of Christ. Not even when you really blow it big. The Father still says, you're my son, you're my daughter. I love you. We'll get through this. Trust in me. Lean into me, my daughter. Lean into me, my son. We're going to work through this. Praise God, He is a gracious God. But it requires us having faith. It requires us being His children. It requires us being the Judah of that day, those who belong to God. So, let me ask you this. Where do you stand? Do you know Him? Not do you know about Him? I don't doubt that everybody in this room knows about Jesus, knows about God, knows about the Holy Spirit, knows about the Trinity to some degree or another. But have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Guys, that's not just a verse to be seen at ball games. That's a verse to be experienced and lived out. For God so loved the world that He gave His one only Son, that when we believe, we don't perish, but we get to live with God for eternity. Eternally wealthy in Him, in His blessing. And that means in the future, we'll have it in full. There won't be any of the junk on the side. But guess what? Right now, we get God in part. Yes, we're coming with our broken and our flesh and our messed up lives and the junk and the bad decisions. But we still get the same good God. Now, we don't experience Him fully because of our sin. Well, one day we'll be with Him without any of the junk. But even today, we get to have Him with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you. You are mine. You are my children. A perfect God saying you're mine. I love that. As what a picture Nahum brings. You think it was hard for Nahum to give this message? You think he's thinking, oh, this is an easy sell? sometimes it's hard to do what's right. But we don't do what's right because we're trying to earn something. We do what's right because it's a response of who God is. So in that question that I asked at the very beginning, what's more important, God's on my side or I'm on God's side? God's on my side, and it's dependent on me. That's a weight and a burden you can't carry. But I'm on God's side. That means no matter what happens, I'm with Him, and He will direct my path. And guess what? It's a path that leads for eternity, and that is good news. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for each person here, Lord. I thank You for the blessing that You are in our lives, Lord. I thank You that there's nothing that we've gone through that is greater than Your love for us. There's no sin, there's no hardship that's greater than who You are in us through faith in Christ. Lord, thank You that You died on the cross, that You dealt with our sin, and that You rose from the grave. You conquered sin and death, and You are preparing a place for us to be with You for eternity. Man, that's our hope. That's our joy. That's our peace. No matter what happens in this life, we have victory in You. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that. Lord, we pray for our community around us. Lord, we need help in this community. Darkness can be overwhelming at times. It can feel overwhelming at times. But, Lord, we know that You are greater. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So, Father, we pray for our community here that they would see Christ in us, and that the people in our spheres of influence would be moved to ask questions and look for hope in a world that's broken and find You, Jesus. We pray for our friends and our family who don't know You yet. Lord, we pray for faith for them, that they may experience the goodness of who You are. We ask these things for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.